ॐ ज्ञानतिमिरन्नस्य ज्ञानञ्जनाशलाकाय चक्षुरुन्मीलितं येन तस्मै श्रीगुरवे नमः.
Welcome everybody to ISKCON of Silicon Valley. We have a great opportunity in the human form of life, and this is really the purpose of human life, to search out the best of all opportunities and take advantage of it. So before I say anything more, I offer my respectful obeisances to my spiritual master, Srila Prabhupada, for bringing that opportunity and making sure that I and many other people, thousands, hundreds of thousands, millions of other people, had the chance to take advantage of it. And I offer my respects to all of you, because you're all Vaishnavas. And the Vaishnavas are the most respected and worshipable of all, and rare as well. So part of spiritual life, a foundational aspect, is to recall the rare opportunity that we have. It's easy enough to take things for granted. As soon as I earn $100,000 a year, then I think that better with $200,000, and if you can make $1 million, you think it should be $5 million. And whatever level of achievement one gets to in this world, it's easy to then think that that's the norm and to consider that, so why not more? But the Srimad Bhagavatam reminds us that human life is really for a higher purpose. It's meant to find something that's beyond what's normally available. What's available even with great struggle within the material realm. And interestingly, although we may have to work very hard to get to a certain level of material prosperity, spiritual life doesn't require the same kind of toil, but it requires a different kind of endeavor, and that is taking time to recall the opportunity that we do have. And throughout the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna talks about the rarity of human life in general. He says, Manushyanam sahasreshu kashchid yatati siddhaye yatatam api siddhanam kashchin mambeti tatvataha. That there are people everywhere, unlimited human beings, practically. And out of all of them, there are just a few that are interested in spiritual life, sincerely interested. And out of those, he says, there are just one or two who know me as the ultimate goal. And also in the Srimad Bhagavatam, there are various proclamations about the rarity of human life in general. Labbam sudurlabam idam bahusam bhavante manushyam artadam anityam apihadira. This was a verse uttered by a great renowned sage who lived in the forest and who was met by a king who happened to be passing through that way, King Yadu. And the sage was known as the Avaduta Brahmana. He had no cares for the world, and he was only living to learn. And he was so sincere about his purpose in life, and had become so aware of the opportunity that he had, he was able to take lessons from even inanimate objects. Everywhere he looked, he saw gurus. And when Yadu met the sage and found that he was a highly elevated person, he asked him, "How did you get like this?" And the sage said, "I have my 24 gurus." And Yadu said, "There's nobody else here. You're the only one in the forest. Where are these gurus?" And the sage very sincerely began to point them out in the environment, showing first that there's a mountain there. And if you simply look at the mountain, it will teach you something. Tolerance. He said, after all, the mountain is being pounded all the time by huge rainstorms and lightning. But it never protests, and it goes on serving others by providing minerals. Streams come down from the mountain and give fresh water. And then he gave a similar assessment of the tree, of how it's very tolerant and humble, how people may take shelter of the tree, and the tree always avails itself, gives itself for firewood, building houses, and never complains. And even in ordinary circumstances, the sage had been through villages in wandering throughout the countryside, and he saw around him various scenes which brought to mind the lessons of spiritual life, one of which was an arrow maker who is sitting and making arrows by hand. And the king and his retinue came through the city, little town actually, and there's a following with the king, jugglers, elephants, soldiers. What a sound that made. But when he asked the arrow maker, "Did you see the king?" he said, "I didn't see anyone." And the reason was he was so focused on making his arrow that he didn't even notice that there was a parade that had gone through the town. So from that, he learned the art of concentration. Because his purpose was strong, and because he understood the value of human life, he was taking lessons from everything around him. So, a life-changing observation that anyone can make, any human can make, is to see the rarity of opportunity that one has in one's life. And to remember that again and again. I quoted from the Bhagavad Gita where Krishna says it's rare for somebody to take to spiritual life, and then I quoted from the Srimad Bhagavatam that says it's rare to get a human form of life. Labha sudulabham. Sudulabham means it's very rare to get. And also, the Srimad Bhagavatam says it doesn't come from you asking for it, it's given to you as a gift. You're awarded the human form of life. This is something that is very rare because there's millions of species of life, and out of all of them, the human is a juncture through which one can make spiritual advancement. And the Srimad Bhagavatam goes to great lengths to tell us from the very beginning of the Bhagavatam that that opportunity is meant specifically for inquiry. Kamasya nendriya prithir labu jivete yavata jivasya tatva jignasya narto yascheha karmabhi. Says that the desires that you have in life should never be directed towards sense gratification. But you should use all your energy, mental, physical, in order to have a healthy enough existence so that you can vigorously inquire about the Absolute Truth. So you can ask the question. So, recalling your rare opportunity, this is something that one can forget and then become morose about and think, woe is me. I'm so poor. I'm so neglected. I'm so unlucky. But just by having a human form of life, one can see from the scriptures that one is the most fortunate of all souls to have a human life. And therefore, labvam sudur labam idam bahusambhavante manushyam means human. Artadam said, you can get everything. You should feel inspired that when you come to the human form of life, manushya artadam, anityam, it's definitely temporary. The human life goes by in a flash. But even though it's anityam, you can get artadam, the greatest value you can take out of life. And it doesn't come from working harder necessarily, not for arranging your situation in the material world. We hear astounding advice from Narada Muni in the fifth chapter of the Bhagavatam, in which he says that even if you try vigorously to arrange your situation in this life so that you have more happiness and less distress, said you won't be able to readjust what's already due to you. It's already going to come. So don't try so hard for that. He says, on the other hand, from this human perspective that we now have, if we ask the right questions and we understand what the real opportunity is, we pinpoint the opportunity that's available to us, which is spiritual advancement, and we try for that, he says, there's no limitation to how much you can advance. On the other side, again, if you try to readjust your situation in the material world, you won't be successful. Back in the old days, when we used to have televisions in our homes, I don't know if anybody has them anymore. I hear that most young people only watch the on their phone, right? There's no more TV. But when I was young, we had what was called a television, and it was a little box. Actually, it was a big box because they required more wires back then. They didn't have chips and stuff. And it had a little dial on the side, on the front. And you actually had to turn the dial to change the channel. Everyone go, what? How did you live? You had to get up, walk across the room, and turn the dial. And there was also, there are some antennae on the top of the, either that or if you had a really fancy set, and there was a wire that went to the roof. And on the roof of the house, there would be this big antenna on the top. And that was what would catch the signal and send it through the television. And usually there was some disturbance because the technology was not perfect like most technology, but this was really imperfect. And so many times, right in the middle of a show, the screen would start distorting. And sometimes the station managers would come on and they would send a message and they would say, don't try to adjust your set. It's not your set. It's coming from the station itself that the problems are coming from. So don't try to adjust the set, because people would be up right in the middle of the game. I got to move the antenna. Get on the roof. They'd have somebody on the roof trying to change the antenna and move it one way or the other to make sure that they got the signal right so they could enjoy the rest of the game or the show, whatever they're watching. And then they'd say, don't try to adjust your set. It's coming from the station itself, and we're working on the problem. So Narada Muni's saying that this, don't try to adjust your life. It's not coming from the adjustments you're going to make, the little adjustments you're going to make in your own limited way are not going to change the picture of your life. It's coming from a bigger source. There's daiva, or there's a divine intervention in your life, destiny, that's going on. It's all powerful. It's inexorable. It's moving you in a certain direction. So don't think that just by moving the little antenna around that you're going to change the picture. It's coming from something else, different source. So Narada Muni advises like that. So does that leave one helpless? No. Because Bhagavatam, Narada Muni says, no, you're not helpless. You tolerate whatever the destiny is because you can't understand it anyway. We can't see that far back. In the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, the activities of karma are very subtle. We don't know how it all mixes together. There's a way in which we might have done something 100 lifetimes ago. Like Dhritarashtra is known to have lost 100 sons in the battle. And he wanted to know why. And Krishna told him that 100 lifetimes ago, you had been hunting and you killed 100 birdlets. He said, but why did I have to wait so long? He said, you had to amass enough good karma to have 100 sons in one life so that that karma could be burned off at one time. So karma has its mysterious ways, and Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita again and again, this is not something that you can adjust locally. You can't move the antenna and make it better. You have to make a systemic change in your life. It has to come from a deeper level. So one of the ways that the Shastra says you can do this, and it seems elusively simple, is to recall your rare opportunity. Recall your rare opportunity. Bring into mind again and again what a rare opportunity you have in the human form of life to make spiritual advancement. In that vein, Krishna says in the Srimad Bhagavatam, Rideham Adyam Sulabham Sudulabham Plavam Sukalpam Gunakarnavarnam. He compares the human body to a boat. And the boat, he says, is perfectly designed to take you across the ocean of material existence. It's sufficient. This particular body is a vessel that can take you across the entire ocean of material existence. And then he says, in order for the boat to successfully ply across the ocean, it has to have favorable winds, and those come from Bhagavad Gita. That's wind in the sail. And he says you also need a captain, someone to guide you across the ocean to make sure you don't make any mistakes. Red skies at night, sailors delight. Red skies in the morning, sailors take warning. Sea captains know these things. Everyone else is like, hey, that's beautiful. It's like, no, it's not. It's a big storm. You better batten down because you're going to get creamed in a few minutes. And we need guidance and we need wind in our sails to go across. And remembering what the vessel is for. This is recalling one's rare opportunity. If you become acutely aware that I've been given a vessel that can take me across the ocean of material existence, and you remember that again and again, keep that in the fore, then you'll feel inspired, feel motivated to do the right thing, which is to inquire, how do I make advancement in spiritual life? And this is a second point. First one is to recall your rare opportunity, please say. Yes, you can, again and again, whenever you feel morose or unmotivated in your life, recall your rare opportunity. Remember that you've been given a chance, and that Maharaj Katvanga in the Srimad Bhagavatam proved that even if you only have a moment in the human form of life, you can make a complete success. Most people utilize vast amounts of time for inquiring about things that don't make a difference in their spiritual advancement. And therefore, the Bhagavatam says, better if one has one moment of full consciousness than an entire lifetime wasted thinking about how to adjust one's material situation, unconscious of the rare opportunity that one's been given. And so after one has some inkling about the rare opportunity, one has recalled the rare opportunity that one has in the human form of life, then one may amass motivation. Amass your motivation. And so the motivation is given in an aphorism in the Vedanta Sutra, Atato Brahma Jignasa, which means, now that you have this rare opportunity, the rarest of all situations, now inquire about the biggest thing. Think really big. There's a book called The Magic of Thinking Big. And even if you don't read the book, you can take inspiration from the title. And that's what the Vedanta Sutra is saying. It's saying, don't think about small things. Human beings are meant to think about the biggest thing, Brahman. What is the greatest of all fortune that I can achieve in my life? What is it? Atato Brahma Jignasa. And the very act of inquiry, which is only possible when one comes to the rare consciousness of a human being, opens the door. As soon as one very sincerely inquires about what is the ultimate, where does everything come from, what is my relationship with the Supreme, even if one at this point has no idea about who the Supreme is or how to attain the Supreme, all answers are available to those who inquire. The great magic of sincere inquiry. In fact, we hear stories from devotees all over the world who tell about how they were sitting in some remote place and praying, please show me the way, please show me the way. Have you ever said that? It's a good prayer. Please show me the way. Because most of the time, we don't know the way. We can't see where we're going. And the times that we think we know where we're going, later on we figure out we didn't. And so it's a valid prayer. Please show me the way. And please reveal what I should do. What's my ultimate purpose in life? Gajendra, the elephant, did this. He was a human in his last life, Indradumna Maharaj. And due to circumstances, he ended up as an elephant in his next life. He had offended a sage. And sages, we find throughout the Puranas, they curse people very easily. But along with their curse comes a benediction. It's kind of a quick way to make spiritual advancement. Get a curse from a sage. Parikshit got it, and Indradumna got it. And the sage didn't like the way that Indradumna Maharaj looked at him or didn't look at him, and he said, you should be an elephant. In his next life, he became an elephant. But he was a big, powerful elephant, and he lived in a heavenly planet. And he had forgotten that he was a sage in his last life, and he was simply living the life of the royal king of the jungle, and everyone respected him. But when one day he was bathing with his family and feeling very good about the labor that he was putting out to maintain his family, which is another kind of feeling of satisfaction one might have in this world, that I'm a maintainer and I'm helping others and people depend on me and they look up to me. And then suddenly he was grabbed by was it a crocodile or an alligator? Crocodile. There's a difference. I was just in Florida. So, crocodile grabbed him by the leg. And that's always disconcerting. There's all kinds of circumstances in this world that are like that. these crocodiles, they sit perfectly motionless. In fact, they're camouflaged, so you can't tell the difference between them and the foliage in the water. You just sit there. And then when you're least expecting it, when you're thinking life is jolly and I am very powerful, and you accidentally step on the crocodile's nose, he'll bang, he grabs onto your leg. And that's what happened to Gajendra, because the Srimad Bhagavatam goes to great lengths to describe the opulence of the surroundings. The beautiful lake that he was bathing in was sprinkled with the pollen of multicolored lotus flowers. And the breeze was intoxicating. The environment was favorable for feeling happy. And then suddenly it changed, just in one moment. So when Gajendra felt himself helpless, that's when he made his sincere inquiry. And interestingly, as he made his inquiry, and actually he was calling out for help, the vibration that he made was so specific because of the helplessness in which he was calling out, that the demigods, the devas, when hearing his cries for help, realized that's not for us. Because there's a way in which people propitiate the demigods in this world. It's like, I want some more material happiness. But this was a different kind of vibration. And when Narayan heard it, he thought, that's for me. That's when I enter in. It was such a sincere cry. It was the tone which he was calling out. And that was a cumulative effect. Because of his last life, Gajendra had sincerely cultivated spiritual knowledge. And he had engaged in regular practice. And so sometimes people ask, how is it that karma is effective? Because if it's meant as a reformatory, it's meant to make us better people in the end, why don't we remember all the things that happened to us in our last life? How is it fair if we're blindly presented with all kinds of adversities in our life, and then the devotees go, like, yeah, it's Krishna's mercy. And some people, it's very aggravating to hear that. It's like, and we have people inquire oftentimes, philosophically, they say, well, how is karma even effective if you can't remember? But remembrance isn't simply a mental image that one gets and remembers a specific passage of a book or a specific incident. But memory happens from a subconscious level. For instance, people develop phobias. Phobias are not inherited. This is science, that phobias are not inherited from parents, from XY chromosomes. But they come to people apparently randomly. Of course, there's a lot of study that I won't go into now that have been done at the University of Virginia about people who, especially children around 4 to 6 years old, who remember past lives. And many of them who remember their past lives and died in specific ways then develop phobias that match up to the ways in which they died and so forth. But according to the perspective of the Srimad Bhagavatam, there's a way in which we're on a continuum. And the incidents that happen to us in each of our lives become a heartfelt memory. That is, it's coming from the subconsciousness. We develop a particular attitude about life, and our memory develops our overall attitude towards the world. And when one practices devotional service, there's a change of heart, and that's preserved from one life to the next. As Krishna says in the 6th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, that those who have endeavored strenuously to make advancement in yoga in one life, in the next life then remember it. It comes to them as a gift. And say, here, you made this much advancement, now you may start again from that same point. And apparently they are suddenly inspired. You see sometimes people are living an apparently normal life, and then they say, ah, the heck with that. I'm going to become spiritual. And I was like, what? Where'd that come from? It's stored in the memory, subconscious memory. And Gajendra had practiced in his previous life, and now when he began to call out, there was a special quality to his voice. And as he exercised his extreme anxiety in calling out for help, the next thing that came out were prayers that he remembered from his previous life. This memory was provided specifically by Krishna. Of course, all memory, Krishna says, and knowledge and forgetfulness comes from him. Sarvasya chaham radisani vishto matak smitir gyanam apohanam cha. He says in the Bhagavad Gita that all remembrance, knowledge, and forgetfulness is coming from me, and I'm within your heart. I'm assisting you in that way, according to your desire and according to your activities. So when Gajendra then made this attempt to find help, he called out, the tone of his voice indicated that this was an extremely sincere request, and he also remembered then the prayers that he had practiced in his previous life. And those you can see in the Bhagavatam, you can go through and read those and recite them again and again. And that way you can enter into the same mood as Gajendra. This is one of the benefits of studying Srimad Bhagavatam and the prayers within. If you take those prayers as your prayers, then you're able to ride on the strength of the previous Vaishnavas who have cultivated this extreme spiritual advancement. And then if you recite and you emulate, then you'll also be carried by those prayers to the same kind of consciousness. That's why sometimes we say that the bhajans, for instance, of Bhaktivinoda Thakur or Narottam Das Thakur, they're like windows to the spiritual world, and it's amazing. Every time you sing them, it's like you're looking through a window. It's like, I just saw the spiritual world. You sing Jai Radha Madhava or some of the other songs, the Bhaktivinoda Thakur, every song he wrote was a hit. Never was there a song he wrote that didn't rise to the top of the charts and stay, and it never comes back down. It's always there. And anyone can sing those and then come to that level, because those Vaishnavas who have achieved that state of sincere inquiry and beseeching the Lord, and they put it into writing, the vibration is preserved, and then we can take advantage of it. This is one of the ways in which Chaitanya Mahaprabhu showed the practice of bhakti at the final days before he left the world in Jagannath Puri. He stayed with Swarup Damodar and Ramananda Roy. And the primary way in which he again and again tasted the highest nectar of Krishna Prema was by having his associates invoke songs written by great Vaishnavas who were feeling separation from Krishna and the spiritual world. And just by hearing those songs, he would enter into them. And the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra is like that also. One can enter into the vibration. It will carry one literally to the spiritual world. It opens up the window so we can see the spiritual world directly. So as Gajendra called out with a sincere heart for help from the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the Lord answered. And this is a great unknown secret. Well, great unknown secret is a kind of a tautology. But it's one of the secrets of spiritual life which many people may stubbornly ignore. Because there's a way in which I feel I'm independent. I don't need anyone. What to speak of God? I don't need God's help. This is the impediment to spiritual life, because if someone is simply sincere and they admit that I'm helpless and they simply ask the question, who is God? Sincerely ask and say, I need help. Then immediately the greatest wisdom of the universe is available and begins to manifest in that person's heart. And the way to advance in spiritual life is simply to ask that question over and over and over again. And that's why Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, remain in that humble state of mind where you admit, I don't know anything, and I don't have any stature, and I'm helpless, and I'm simply calling out the holy name saying, please help me. Please show me the way. Show me the way. And in service, Prabhupada said, when you're given service, you enter into the process of devotional service, and you'll be given some service then. And then you may be given service that you have no idea how to do. It may seem so beyond your capabilities that then Prabhupada said, you must pray, how can I do, how can I do, how can I do? Say. And if you sincerely ask that question, then Krishna gives intelligence from within the heart. Here's how you can do. Here's how you can do. Here's how you can do. So, amass motivation. And how to do that? Remember one's existential situation as being helpless. Remember I'm helpless? And be motivated to ask the big question, like, how do I make advancement in spiritual life? And keep asking it over and over again. Don't be too proud and think, I already know everything. If I think that I'm already spiritually advanced, then there's not much further to go. My Madhunga teacher had told me, he said, once you think you're done, you're done. Like, I know how to play. It's like, okay, see you later. I can't help you anymore. But if you're hungry and you think, I don't know anything, every little thing counts in that mood, a mass motivation. If you have massive motivation for spiritual life, you don't need anything else. The answers come naturally. And your hunger for the answers will allow you to digest what's there in the scripture. For instance, there's the whole Srimad Bhagavatam. And someone would say, I can't read that, I don't have time. Well, it's not time, it's taste. Because everyone has time, it's just a matter of what you've decided to use it for and the kind of life you've carved out for yourself, and it may be over many lifetimes that you've come to the position of working in a certain way and thinking in a certain way, but it has nothing to do with time. It has to do with your own taste. But just as in the Ayurveda, the main consideration is how your digestion is working. Ayurvedic doctors? Anyone? Good, I can say anything. I've heard from several Ayurvedic experts that the science is based on the power of digestion. And when your digestion is powerful, then what you eat gets distributed properly to all of the right places. And in the same way, Rupa Goswami says, okay. Rupa Goswami says, Krishna bhakti rasa bhavitomati kriyatam yari kritopi labdhyate. Tatalalyam api mulyam ekalam janmakoti sukratinara labhyate. He says the main criteria for advancement in spiritual life is hunger, greed. It's a lalyam. It's an intense word. It means an intensity. And everybody knows what that's like. Because sometime in your life, in some aspect of your life, you've had that or you have it, that lalyam, that intensity of desire. And when you have that, then you can accommodate the situation you're encountering and take full advantage of it. And when you don't have it, then nothing you can do. If you don't have appetite, you can't eat, even if there's a royal feast. Even if there's the best and the healthiest of food available to you, you can't take advantage of it. So if you develop this hunger through this amassing motivation, remembering the rare opportunity that you have now, and remembering how helpless you are, and remembering that by the intensity of your inquiry to that degree, Krishna will reciprocate. Yeyatamam prapadyante tamstataiva bhajami. Every time I read that verse, it's like a smack in the face. Because it's a reminder that it's Krishna's always there. He's always fully available. He's the most accommodating person in the universe, in all the universes. He's extending himself in every way. But the only reason that I'm not able to take advantage of it is because I don't want to. So they say this at Weight Watchers. There's a big sign on the front of the room. And it says, and you can take this mantra with you, I think, and won't be sued for copyright infringement. You gotta wanna say it. You gotta wanna. You gotta wanna. That's what it says. You gotta wanna. If you want to lose weight, you got to want it. You have to really want that. And whatever you want, you can get. Because Krishna is always there supplying everything to every living entity. Whatever they want, he says, okay, I can supply it. I'm the source of everything. I'll give you whatever you want. And so if you amass your motivation and you become intensely desirous of advancing spiritually, even if you're the most inept person who ever lived, if you have that sincere motivation and you ask, please help me, please show me the way, even from the very bottom of the darkest hidden well in the field, Krishna will come and find you, he'll pull you out, and he'll show you how to advance in spiritual life. And that's the only secret in spiritual life, is that intensity, that lalium, that hunger, that then you can digest the entire Srimad Bhagavatam. You'll read it like a hungry person has just been given some meal after starving for days, and you can take it again and again and again. You just keep eating. And at the beginning of the Bhagavatam, Nigama Kalpatara Galitam Palam Shukamukaram Britta Drava Samyutam Pibata Bhagavatam Rasamalayam Mahura Ho Rasika Bhuvi Bhavuka. It said, this is for people who are starving for nectar. And you can drink the Bhagavatam again and again. It's the most enjoyable of all beverages. It's intoxicating without any of the side effects. Like Huey Lewis said in the 1980s, I need a new drug. Because everyone was taking all kinds of drugs. They even had designer drugs. People were inventing. Because when people start to take things in the material world, it's not good enough. So they have to start mixing it together. One of the great comedians of the 1980s, what was his name? John Belushi. He died because he took heroin and cocaine at the same time. This became popular. Heroin makes you, and cocaine makes you. And so it's like, let's mix them together and see what happens. Everyone's trying for this. They want to get some intoxication that takes them to the next level called turiya. It's above the modes of nature. And they can get there, and it's like some unique experience. That's what human beings all want. So everyone's trying. They're mixing it all together. And then you take the cocaine, the heroin, and, blah, and then your heart explodes and you die. And there's simply infamy in return for such intoxication. But the Bhagavatam says, if you drink this again and again, you'll be supremely intoxicated. You'll pass out, and then you can get back up again and drink it over again. And you keep drinking it. It's a smoothie. You can keep taking it. It's already pre-digested. You don't even have to worry about cooking it. It's just ready. It's ready to take. But you have to have a taste for it. And so if you amass your motivation for these devotional practices, Bhaktivinoda sings a whole song about it. It's a Shuddha Bhakata Chararainu. He says, here are all these things. They're so relishable. If you just amass your motivation for these simple activities of devotional service, you'll be happy all the time. You'll feel so satisfied. I just stay in houses with devotees sometimes, and I just see they're so happy. They have a little altar. They have Lord Chaitanya and Lord Inanda. And how could you can't, I mean, if you go into a house and they have Lord Chaitanya, Lord Inanda there, and they're worshiping in any form. to whatever capacity, they're going to feel some happiness in their life. Because Lord Nityananda and Lord Chaitanya appear in the age of Kali just to benedict everybody. This is the beginning of the Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita. It says that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and Lord Nityananda, how does it start? In the Chaitanya Charitamrita. Vande Shri Krishna Chaitanya Nityananda Sahodito Gaudadai Pushpavanto Chitro Shando Tamonudau. As Lord Chaitanya and Lord Nityananda have appeared in the age of Kali like the sun and the moon arising simultaneously on the horizon of Gauda to wonderfully bestow benediction upon everybody. That's all they're thinking about, is like, we're going to give it out to every single person. And so you see, devotees, when they get this opportunity and they realize what they have, they take the forms of Lord Nityananda and Lord Chaitanya and they put them in their house on a little altar, special place. And they bring in some flowers and they can offer their food. And then they dance around. They'll sing inside their house, Hare Krishna. Everyone else getting ready for work, listening to the latest depressing news. Guess who said what now? Is like, you're kidding me, I can't believe it. And everything seems to be getting worse everywhere. But somebody else, you just have Lord Chaitanya, Lord Nityananda, you dance around your house and chant Hare Krishna and give them a little simple food, and you can completely feel happy in life. So these opportunities come to a sincere person who simply inquires, and then the Lord reciprocates and he gives all opportunity to advance in devotional service. So first is, recall your rare opportunity. Second is, amass your motivation. And the next is to tap into the super spirit. Tap into the super spirit. Tap into the super spirit. Does that sound new agey? Well, let's look at the Srimad Bhagavatam. 2.2.35, please. In 2.2.35, second paragraph, Prabhupada uses this language. As Prabhupada, when he was presenting his teachings to the world, he was considering how people would take it. And in this second paragraph, you'll see, at this point in our investigation, and this investigation is a point of introspection, for which one's trying to tap into the super spirit, we may consider the following question. On the one hand, we realize that all our perceptions and activities are conditioned by arrangements of material nature, yet we also ordinarily feel and say, I am perceiving or I am doing. Therefore, we can say that our material senses of perception and action are moving because we are identifying the self with the material body, and that the superior principle of super self is guiding and supplying us according to our desire. By taking advantage of the guidance of super self in the form of intelligence, we can either continue to study and to put into practice our conclusion that I am not this body, or we can choose to remain in the false material identification, fancying ourselves to be the possessors and doers. Our freedom consists in orienting our desire either toward the ignorant material misconception of the true or the true spiritual conception. We can easily attain the true spiritual conception by recognizing the super self, Paramatma, to be our friend and guide by dovetailing our intelligence with the superior intelligence of Paramatma. The super self and the individual self are both spirit, and therefore the super self and the individual self are both qualitatively one and distinct from matter. But the super self and the individual self cannot be on an equal level because the super self gives direction or supplies intelligence, and the individual self follows the direction, and thus actions are performed properly. The individual is completely dependent on the direction of the super self, because in every step, the individual self follows the direction of the super self in the matter of seeing, hearing, thinking, feeling, and willing, etc. So the super self is always there for us as the well-wisher of every living entity, Krishna stays within the living entity and is providing whatever desires the living entity has, providing for the desires every living entity has. In the Srimad Bhagavatam, it's mentioned that even at the beginning of creation, when the living entities come back out of the gigantic Mahavishnu after being in dreamless sleep for billions of years, then the Supersoul again reminds the living entity, this is what you wanted, and gives intelligence so you can start it up again. And so if we tap into the Super Self who's there for us and remember his benevolent intention for us and simply pray to him, then he'll properly direct us towards the ultimate goal of life. And so number three is tap into the Super Self. And number four, stay daring and active. Say.
Stay daring and active.
Does that sound scary? Scary. So if you stay daring and active, then it's not actually scary. You actually have an exciting life. And there's no better way to have a daring and active life than to surrender to Krishna. So be daring and try to do make acts of surrender in your life to Krishna and see what happens. Be daring and be active. So look at Bhagavad Gita 256. This describes, and this is where Prabhupada uses this phrase, daring and active. The devotee is daring and active. Do you like it, daring and active? You make it like one of your mottos for 2018. How are you conducting yourself? Are you conducting yourself well? I'm daring and active. How are you daring and active? I'm surrendering to Krishna. So here, Krishna is describing the sage whose mind is not disturbed. And he says, if you go up higher, dukeshu anuvigna manaha, sukeshu vigatasprihā, vita raga bhaya krodha, stitadhira munir uchite. And the translation, which describes the sage, one who is not disturbed in mind, even amidst the threefold miseries, or elated when there is happiness, and who is free from attachment, fear, and anger, is called a sage of steady mind. And now I'm going to read the purport, because it's a classic purport, as all of the purports in the as it is. And then just afterwards, we're going to take some reflections. So collect together your reflections, and we'll take them just in a minute. The word muni means one who can agitate his mind in various ways for mental speculation without coming to a factual conclusion. It is said that every muni has a different angle of vision, and unless a muni differs from other munis, he cannot be called a muni in the strict sense of the term. Na sa vrishir yasya matam, na binam Mahabharata. But astita dir muni, as mentioned herein by the Lord, is different from ordinary muni. The astita dir muni is always in Krishna consciousness, for he has exhausted all his business of creative speculation. I like that. He's exhausted all his business of creative speculation. And what do? I'm a creative speculator. Here's my card. If you need any speculative opinions, just give me a call. He is called Prashanta Nishesha Mano Ratantara from the Stotra Ratna 43. Or one who has surpassed the stage of mental speculation has come mental speculations, and has come to the conclusion that Lord Sri Krishna or Vasudeva is everything. Vasudeva Saravamiti Samahatma Sadurlabha. He is called a muni fixed in mind. Such a fully Krishna conscious person is not at all disturbed by the onslaughts of the threefold miseries, for he accepts all miseries as the mercy of the Lord, thinking himself only worthy of more trouble due to his past misdeeds, and he sees that his miseries by the grace of the Lord are minimized to the lowest. Similarly, when he is happy, he gives all credit to the Lord, thinking himself unworthy of the happiness. He realizes that it is due only to the Lord's grace that he is in such a comfortable condition and able to render better service to the Lord. And for the service of the Lord, he is always daring and active in and is not influenced by attachment or aversion. I say again, and for the service of the Lord, he is always daring and active and is not influenced by attachment or aversion. Attachment means accepting things for one's own sense gratification, and detachment is the absence of such sensual attachment. But one fixed in Christian consciousness has neither attachment nor detachment because his life is dedicated in the service of the Lord. Consequently, he is not at all angry even when his attempts are unsuccessful. Success or no success, a Christian conscious person is always steady in his determination. So if one abandons mental speculation, that is, I give up my own plan for being happy in the material world, and I take Krishna's agenda as mine, then you're protected. And then, actually, one might think, well, this is a boring way of life. But actually, within that realm of service to the Lord, following his agenda, one can become daring and active. For instance, you can set goals for yourself for advancing in spiritual life, which are stimulating, which may seem to be to others to be daunting, but in the execution of and trying to reach those goals in devotional service, being daring, trying for the next rung, trying to move to the next level in Krishna consciousness, being daring and being active about it. Don't just think about it, actually do something. And there are volumes to be said about that, about how to actually stay active and go forward with whatever footsteps you can make, whatever progress you can make, take those steps forward. Don't hesitate and move forward, being daring and active. Then your life becomes extremely mysteriously wonderful by the mercy of Krishna. And you can see as an example, the lifetime of Srila Prabhupada he gave up the comfort of not only hearth and home, but also his home country, and just got on a boat and went. That's daring and active. And it's like, I'm acting on the order of my spiritual master, and I'm just going to go. And whatever happens, it's up to Krishna. And this kind of life it makes a big splash in the world. Everything else, even if you do something, it doesn't have an eternal consequence. But if you try for it, if you try to be daring and active in spiritual life, then you'll find yourself exhilarated at every moment. And in that way, you can run out the clock on the field of bhakti and go back home, back to Godhead. Now I'll take some reflections. Yes. We have a bushel basket of microphones, and there's one heading your way.
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji. Very nice class. I had one reflection and one question. So abandon one's plan and take up Krishna's plan. How do we put that in our day-to-day life? How do we take Krishna's plan? Like, what should we pray, or how should be our... when we do our chanting, or how do we have to approach it?
Well, one thing, everyone has to work. And this is a major theme of the Bhagavad Gita, is you have to work. Am I right about that? Yeah. You come out of the womb and your parents are waiting for you with a little clipboard. And they go, okay, listen, Schnicky, you're going to work hard. You're going to work hard. In fact, we have a college fund for you. And you're going to go to school. You got to get a degree. And after that, it really starts. Then you got to go find a job. And that ain't easy after 12 years of school. And, 12 years of, university. Then you got to start working and so forth. So working is an inevitability in this world because we're compelled to activity. So there's commonsensical advice within the Bhagavad Gita about how to work in the proper consciousness. One way is... recommended by Krishna and the Acharyas. Do your prescribed work, whatever you've been given to do, and do it with a sense that I'm doing this for the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And Krishna says you can make it more real if you give the fruit of your work. You can give 10%, 20%, 30%, 40%, 50%, 60%, 70%, 80%, getting daring and active. Everyone's like, hey, wait a minute. 80%, 90%. You can give 100%. Some people do that. And then your work becomes your service. This is karma yoga. You can do that. And also, Krishna gives the advice that as you're doing your work, you should think of me. And the Prabhupada gives the practical application of that. It says, if you chant Hare Krishna, this is the real trick, is to go on chanting Hare Krishna. No matter what else has happened in your life, keep the vibration going. This is the simplest of aphorisms for maintaining your spiritual life, is you have to keep the vibration going. Because if you do, it transforms the rest of your life. And so, as Prabhupada writes in his purport to, which verse am I thinking of? 8th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita? Right before Abhyasa. Huh? Yeah, I know, but what's the verse? Yeah. Tasmat sarvishu kaleshu mamanu smarayutyacha mayarpita mano bhurir mami vaishyatya samshayaha. So in this verse he's saying, therefore, Arjuna, while you're working, you should go on remembering me. And in the purport, Prabhupada says, this means that you should go on chanting Hare Krishna. Everyone say Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
If you chant Hare Krishna, dance around your house. It's, you know, dance around your whole house with Hare Krishna. Go in the kitchen and bang on the pots. That's really, I was watching yesterday some Carnatic music. Vrindavan was showing me. He's a world-class percussionist, Vrindavan. And he's studying all different kinds of percussion instruments. And one of them is this big pot. What's it called? Ghatam. Ghatam. A ghatam. We should get some of those for our Harinam. It's like banging on a pot. And all these different sounds come out. And I know where that came from. It came from Vrindavan because it says, Vande Nanda Vridashrinam Padarinam Abhikshnasha Yasam Harigato Gitam Punati Bhuvanatrayam. The gopis, they're churning butter, and that's how their kirtan goes on in Vraj. They got all these farm instruments, and they got a churning pot, and they're just banging on stuff, and it's keeping the rhythm, and it's so purifying. It goes out in the atmosphere as they're doing their seva. The vibration is going on. It purifies the three worlds. We used to, in the old days, our kirtans would get so out of hand that we go out from the temple and we go in the kitchen, and the devotees would go nuts, and they start picking up pots and beating on the pots. That's where those instruments come from. And they say, hey, that's pretty good. Let's bring it to the next one. And bring a big pot in and a spoon, and you can start hitting on it. That's where the ghatam. That's where a ghatam comes from. And I even forgot why I was saying that. But the point was that you have to chant Hare Krishna, dance around your house, get yourself some deities of a Gorni Thai. If we worship Panchatattva. If you worship Panchatattva in your house and Gorni Thai and you chant Hare Krishna to them, then you'll remember all day long. Because, you know, if you sing these songs, then the songs pervade your life and then they pervade your work. And then you naturally are moving to with a different motivation in your life. Yes. Ghatam.
So Maharaj.
Ghatam.
So I have an observation and a question. So thank you so much, Maharaj, for the wonderful class and for sharing the recipe for being a star. So S is stay daring and active, T is tap into the super spirits, A for amass your motivation, and R is recall the rare opportunity. So how to be a star in devotional service. Thank you so much. My question is that you had mentioned about the munis, that unless a muni differs in the angle of vision from others. So in that context, somebody asked me, then why is Narad Muni called a muni? Was he differing from in which?
He's a stitidir muni. These other munis are just munis. He's a stitidir muni. Sthitadhira munis are, as Prabhupada explains in this section, they're the ones who are fixed in Krishna consciousness. The other munis are just big thinkers. What's that? Yeah, creative speculators. What do you do for a living? I'm a creative speculator. A lot of people do that. There are these think tanks all over the place, Heritage Foundation, this or that. You know, they get together people who like to speculate and figure out, they try to figure out the way the world's going to go so they can intervene and take power and things like that and, like, you know, cut off other governments and take over. People think like this all the time. World War II, everyone was speculating, you know, how to take over everybody else and how to stop other people from taking over. And humans waste most of their time speculating, making all these plans about how to take over. But Narada Muni's the best of all Munis because his intelligence is invested in devotional service. Yes.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Thank you for the class. So I also had an observation and a question. So I was struck by what you found in this purport about staying daring and active, and I had also found something similar in another purport in Nectar of Instruction, where Srila Prabhupada says, similarly, in devotional service, surrender means that one has to become confident. And it's very different from the idea of surrender means that we have to become passive. So you're saying surrender is to become daring, active, and confident. And there's a verse in chapter 18 of the Bhagavad Gita where Krishna says that the person in the mode of goodness is both enthusiastic and is also equal in success and failure. And that always struck me because I wondered, well, I can be equal in success and failure or I can be enthusiastic, but how do I be both? So this is the answer, is to be surrendered. So my question was, how does one allocate one's time among different possible services? So one is daring, and one continues to be daring, and then at some point one realizes that maybe Krishna has a different plan. So, one has to take daring up to a point and then also have some kind of wisdom. So how does one balance that?
Core and explore is a good idea. You could see that, well, this is from Charles Schwab. He has this paradigm that 80% of your funds should go into those, you know, investments that are like tried and true workhorses. They're going to get you return on your investment. And another 20%, he said you should investigate emerging markets and all kinds of things, try to figure it out. So another way you can think about your allocating your service is to find out what your core service is and put your 80% effort into that, and the 20% you can explore.
Thank you.
And Prabhupada had a very clear mission that he had his spiritual master reiterate for him. Because when he first met Srila Bhaktisiddhanta immediately marked him. And Prabhupada was offering obeisance. Before he could get back up again, his spiritual master was giving him an instruction. You spread this all over the world. You're young. You speak English. He could tell that there was something there. He marked him. He said, do this. And later on, Prabhupada wrote to his guru and said, you know, can you tell me again, you know, what you want me to do? And even at Radhakund, when he met him, he asked, again, what's my service? And Prabhupada says, preach in English, spread it, make sure it goes out, and print books. So Prabhupada stuck to that. His guru said, if you ever get money, print books. So when he came to America, he put a lot of effort into getting the movement started. A little kindling, a little fire. Came during the coldest winter on record until last week. And then he got something going, and then as soon as they started collecting money, he took all the money and put it into a house so he could put a printing press, start printing books. And you'll notice if you study his history, he's always expanding all these different programs, but he's always thinking, print books, distribute books, get them out to the world. So if you can find a core service that you have, and then you know, find other things that complement that as well and balance your service. That's nice. Yes.
Hare Krishna. So I guess my observation and a question. Thank you for the Harikatha. My observation was when you were talking about daring and active and also greed, the image I got of someone who was really daring was the elderly lady who climbed on top of Mahaprabhu's back at the Garuda Stambha to get the darshan of Jagannath. And I was like, wow, she's got the daring and active part down. So I thought I would share that. I was wondering if you could speak a little bit more about why is it dangerous to get too elated with happiness? Because we know why it's bad for us to get frustrated in misery. But it always says, the verses are always symmetric. They always say that it's, you know, not to get upset in misery, but not to get too enamored of happiness. But then that's not something we really talk about as much. And I was wondering if you could elaborate on that, please.
Because it's the same energy, but it's just coming from different sides. The realization that is primary is that the result that I'm getting is coming by the Lord's arrangement. And the perception of whether it's good or bad is a matter of my own subject idea of what's good and what's bad, according to me. But the devotee, the Sthitadhir Muni, who's being described here, is confident in his or her integrity that I'm doing the best I can to do the service according to how I've been given the instruction. And then whatever the result is, whether it's good or bad, it's not up to me. It's a Krishna's arrangement. And so if someone says something bad happened or something good happened, it's subjective. But the devotee is tied to the vision of service to Krishna, and therefore does the best he or she can, and then considers that whatever the result is, it's neither good or bad. It's a Krishna's arrangement. Whatever has come from that. So it doesn't become attached. Thing is, they're never as good as they seem or as bad as they seem. That's an old saying. And this is advice that even self-help gurus get. Don't get too excited, because it's not like, you know, when something good happens, there's always another side to it. The material world is the world of duality. So whatever good happens, then you'll see that there's also something on the other side that's going to come right around on the material side. So Prabhupada used to give the example of, you know, as far as material arrangement and situations go, he said that wet stool or dry stool. Sometimes the stool is left in the field, the sun dries out the stool, and then someone says, oh, that's very good because it's dry. But it's stool is stool. So the way that the material world works is considered to be not consequential to the spiritual practitioner, because he's concerned only with the ultimate result of Krishna consciousness and not some result in the material world. Bhaktivatsal.
Hare Krishna. Thank you, Vaisheshika Prabhu. One of the things I was thinking about when you were talking about daring and active, there was a game we played when we were kids called Truth or Dare. I think it was all truth, dare, consequence, promise, or repeat. And nobody ever picked consequence, promise, or repeat, so it just got narrowed down to truth or dare. And so your friends would sit there and they would challenge you to either tell the truth about something, that a question they would pose to you, or they would dare you to do something. It was usually like ring Mrs. Sandstrom's doorbell and run away. But it was a challenge. And when you're dared to do something, even if you're daring yourself, you need to identify the qualities that you have in order to carry out the activity. So just like in chemistry, you can have all sorts of elements, but until you mix them, it won't become active. So you have to take a look around the temple, take a look around the movement, and say, I want to learn how to do that. You know, for instance, cooking in quantity. You might be able to cook at home very nicely for your family, but It would be a challenge for you to come into the kitchen and cook for 300 people. So you can take a look around the temple and say, this is something I want to learn to do, and there are going to be steps that you need to take to in order to meet that challenge, the dare that you're going to present to yourself. But the activity is going to be the fun part. Being active takes care of the desire to be daring. So when you're active, you're accomplishing the dare, and there's the result. And the result is always, if it's in devotional service, always, as somebody else was pointing out, results in happiness. So be daring, find out what you want to be daring about, and be active, and then you'll be happy in your devotional service.
Yeah, thank you. Very practical. The devotional life, a devotional career, offers opportunities to advance and refine one's service constantly. And you can be daring and active in that realm, right? Thank you. Yes, 1-2.
Hare Krishna Prabhu, thank you for the wonderful class. So you mentioned about staying daring and active. Many devotees are sharing. So I have seen it in book distribution. ISV devotees are really daring and active while doing book distribution. And many of them really go out of their ways. I mean, like reaching strangers, even giving books to their managers. And yeah, so that's a good feel that ISV devotees, I think, show how to become daring and active in devotional service.
Very much so, and therefore, book distribution is considered to be high sadhana. You can pass it back to Bali. That this is what Srila Bhaktisiddhanta described as the way in which to nourish your spiritual body. He said, your chid sharira, your spiritual body, gets chidrakta, or spiritual blood, by going out into the great unknown world to teach Krishna consciousness to others who may oppose you. What if that happens? What do you do then? Huh? Anything? Pray to Paramatma. Yeah, you could go away. You could go away defeated or wounded. How are you going to deal with that? I'm serious question. Yeah, you know, you become stronger. And you see devotees who are constantly putting themselves out and doing things that are daring and active, especially going out to teach Krishna consciousness others, going door to door, for instance, and meeting people. You'll meet all kinds of challenges. And then you'll see the solutions to them, and you become dexterous in your practice of devotional service, and the way you think about devotional service becomes clarified and so forth. And you learn about human psychology. The other day we were in Toronto, and we went into a big apartment complex. It was about 30 stories. And it was freezing cold outside, so we all went in, you know, to go inside this apartment complex. And we went to the house. One door we knocked on, and it was a Muslim couple from Pakistan. And they opened the door, and the man was sitting on the couch. I think he was watching TV or something like that. And he saw us, but he didn't get up. And then the lady of the house was there, and she was talking to us, and we were explaining what we were doing. And she was friendly enough, but she was depending on her husband to see if he wanted to give a donation or not. So we kind of looked at her. And then the two of us, there were actually about seven of us there at the door, but the two that were in the front, we both got on our knees and just said, you know, we just stayed at the doorway like this. And with the intention that we're not leaving until you... I mean, how do you close the door on somebody when they're going like this on their knees? You know, it's like, you have to be really cold. And we could see, it took about 10 minutes, but finally the guy got off the couch and he came over and he told us his life story and philosophy and the whole thing. And then the lady felt, enlivened enough by the whole experience that she brought out some coins. She was giving him coins. And then she changed her mind and she brought out a $100 bill. I mean, I could just see how it was escalating. And when we walked away from that whole situation, the man who at first didn't even want to acknowledge us ended up our best friend. He didn't want us to leave. We had to, like, beg our way away to get away. And these things happen over and over and over and over and over again when you go out and distribute books door to door and you meet people. And this is it's a revelation. And also, if people bring up philosophical questions, then you have to come back and deal with it. And this is one of the ways you get hunger. I always like to say a good hearing and chanting session is when you come away with more questions than answers. Because then you're hungry, and the next time you meet a sadhu who you can detect, he says, this person knows all the answers. Then you're like, I got a question. It's hard to ask good questions, isn't it? And unless you're really in the flow. So if you stay in that flow of being daring and active, going out and teaching Krishna consciousness, getting refused, getting challenged, then you'll become hungry. And you'll be able to take in so much more. And that's how you grow in Krishna consciousness. Bali Mardan Prabhu. We're counting down. We have 9 minutes until we're going to make our offering from ISV for the year of 2017. And in just 9 minutes, what? It's what?
4:30. Yeah, 4:45 is the offering.
4:40? 4:40.
Only 4 minutes. 10 minutes?
It's in 9, I said it's in 9 minutes, didn't yeah. I?
You're right.
you're absolutely,
ahead.
You're
Bali,
absolutely right, Prabhuji. Don't worry. Oh,
okay. Thanks, Bali. You're always backing me up.
Always with you. So I have also reflections. The one you initially brought about the karma for Dhritarashtra. So similarly, there was exact story for Bhishma also. He was asking in the same different Purans that how I was brought into this position of the arrow bed. And Lord Krishna also pointed out that in your previous lives, when you are going as a soldier and you find out a cobra, you also put it in arrow and throw it round, and it put into a big thorn areas. That's what it pinching the cobra and then died. So obviously I have to put into that. So how, you know, the karma comes into the play, that's very interesting to know. And my second one is, I like the one you mentioned about the magic of thinking big, which is really very important, the magic of thinking big. And the last one, the acting, be daring and be active. I have my personal experience because in our college days also we are very daring in terms of going. So while we are traveling in a jeep in India, if you know, so we happen to go in one village. And it's like not evening, not like near Hiranyakashipu darkness. So when there are some chickens, small chickens, so we stepped over them, and few of out of the chickens, they got died or something. So the villagers, we are hesitant to stop because in India, just run away. There is no law. But somehow we got stuck into stop. And by the time there are like 30, 40 villagers, they are surrounding us. And they have sword, they have some kind of weapons, means small area. And they are saying that you killed my small piglet, small, you know, chicken. Now, your term, then you have to, so we don't know what to do. We just get down from our things. And 30 people, we cannot tackle with four. So we said, first I went to one guy, just I pushed him in, look. I know he's kind of a leader, looks like. Look, you know to how many it takes. It takes 100 rupees, we give 350. How about that? We give 50 to you. Means we have to deal like that. So the daring and active at the same time is sometimes situation makes Krishna arranges things that how really the devotees are behaving or exhibiting that time, because he gives the intelligence. So I just wanted to brought my old experience.
Thank you. There are ample opportunities for being daring and active. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Gaur Bhaktivrinda ki jai. Gaur Premanande Haribo. Nachari Armarman. Nachari Armarman. Nachari Armarman. Nachari Armarman. Hey! Nachari Armarman. Nachari Armarman. Nachari Armarman. Nachari Armarman.